This is the second opportunity to preach from Revelation 14. We'll be dealing with verses 2 and 3 this morning. So be careful to pay attention to those, especially when we read. But all of God's word with regard to chapter 14. Hear now the word. Then I looked, and lo, a lamb having been standing upon the mount, Zion. And with him 144,000s, having had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Then I heard sound from the heaven, as sound from many waters, and as sound from great thunder. Then the sound that I heard, as harpers harping in their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne, and in the presence of the four creatures and the 24 elders. And no one is able to understand the song except the 144,000 of the land who have been bought. These are the ones not defiled with women, for they are chaste. These are the ones following the Lamb wherever he leads. These first fruit were bought from the men to God and to the Lamb. And falsehood was not found in their mouth. They are blameless. Then I saw a messenger flying in mid-heaven, having age-enduring proclamation to proclaim against those dwelling on the land and upon the nations and tribes and tongues and people, declaring at a great sound, "Fear ye the God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and do homage to the one having made the heavens and the earth and the sea and springs of waters." Then another, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, Babylon the great, from whom the wine of the passion of her fornication all the nations have drunk, is fallen." Then another messenger, a third, followed them, saying in a great sound, "If anyone adores the beast and the image of it, and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink from the wine, having been previously prepared unmixed of the wrath of God in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented in fire and brimstone in the presence of holy messengers and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises into ages of ages, and they have no rest day or night. These are the ones who adore the beast and its image, and anyone taking the mark of its name. Whereas the perseverance of the saints is in this: they are keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Then I heard sound from the heaven telling me, "Write, blessed the dead who die henceforth in Kurios. The Spirit says that they will receive rest from their travails, for their works follow together with them." Then I looked, and lo, a white cloud, and on the cloud the seated likeness of Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another messenger came out from the holy place, crying out in a great sound to the one seated upon the cloud, "Send in your sickle and reap, for the hour is come to reap, for the harvest of the land is ripened." And the one sitting upon the cloud thrust his sickle upon the land, and the land was reaped. Then another messenger came forth from the holy place in the heaven, it also having a sharp sickle. Then another messenger came forth from the altar, having authority over the fire, and it called out with a great sound, saying to the one with the sharp sickle, "Thrust your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the land, for her clusters have ripened." And the messenger thrust its sickle into the land, and gathered the vine of the land, and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came forth from the winepress, as high as the horses' bridles, for 1,600 stadia. ends now the reading of God's holy word. Thank you. Be seated. Having prophesied and foreshadowed his Messiah King all through his history, and having promised to redeem all Israel, and having declared that he had set his king over his holy mount, Zion, Psalm 2, you remember from last Lord's Day, Yahweh now shows the Lamb of God to the Apostle John here in the last days. As you see in verse 1, Yahweh's king is standing on the mount, Zion, appearing as the Lamb of God, having made atonement for all his people. All 144,000 of the ones God has kept for himself are standing with him and have been marked out and have been rescued from the wrath of God to come. And they have the Father's name and his King's name on their foreheads. And of course, that's in contradistinction to the mark of the beast on all of the rest. A stone has been cut out of the mountain of Israel without hands, and it is called Zion. And that stone will grow to be a great mountain over all the mountains of the earth due to the atonement of God's sacrifice to himself. This is the Lamb that God provided for himself. The old Mount Zion will shortly be thrown burning into the sea and pass from existence. Good morning, sir. Jacob, fast. Welcome. We've just begun the preaching of the gospel. Would you have Jacob text for this morning so he can read? We just said to Jacob that a stone has been cut out of the mountain of Israel without hands, and that stone is called Zion, and the stone will grow to be a great mountain over all the mountains of the earth due to the atonement of God's sacrifice. He's the Lamb that our God has provided for himself, and the old Mount Zion will shortly be thrown burning into the sea, and it will pass out of existence. But because of the atonement made by Son of Man, Son of God, God's promise all through history to save Israel has come to pass. All nations will acknowledge him as his king and acknowledge his eternal kingdom. It is a mountain paradise in Christ Jesus the Lord, as we learned last Lord's Day, because all his people now have peace with God and fellowship with him. This is a monumental, overwhelming view that is shown to the Apostle John here, because it reveals the entirety of the work of the Savior of the world. And everyone who is rebirthed into him must hold to what is revealed here, because this is the testimony of Jesus. At the appointed time in God's history, God the Son took on the form of man in order to be that sacrificial Lamb of God that he provided for himself, in order that God's wrath toward depraved mankind might be satisfied. And that Lamb, having made the sacrifice and having arisen out of death, secured the salvation and the resurrection of everyone who belongs to him. And the victorious Lamb of God, who John writes is the overcomer, will now reign as King of Kings over all the nations and all the tribes and all the tongues, restoring paradise in all of God's creation after the fashion of God's original mountain paradise. While I'm here preaching the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me just expand on the answer to a question which was raised in the second hour last Lord's Day. I think it was a question by Howard. It's a good place to do that because we are hearing about the work of God the Son here in the Revelation. The question had to do, if I remember it correctly, with Holy Spirit and our defense of the faith against fundamentalists who preach a two religions view of Scripture. It's said by them that the Older Testament was a Jewish religion of law, and the Newer Testament is a Christian religion of grace. The Father's legal requirements in the older Scripture didn't work, they say, so the Holy Spirit steps in and abrogates the law, offering instead love and grace in Christ Jesus. Now, that's very simplistic, of course, but it indeed is the core of this issue. But as God has declared in His own Word, He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The religion, quote-unquote, that is revealed from the creation, from the beginning, is Christianity. The faith has always been the same. The prominence of the Father, the prominence of the Son, the prominence of Holy Spirit are all through the older Scripture, and exactly the same is true in the new. The work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of Holy Spirit are prominent from the creation to the present. And that's not based on man's personal experience, which is called evidentialism, but it's the revelation of God in His Word. The work of the Son has always been the work of the Son. The work of Holy Spirit has always been the work of Holy Spirit. The idea, and it's an idolatrous one, of two religions, one legal and one gracious and loving, and coming in different dispensations, is deviant, it's delusional, and it's absurd. The persons of Triune God, Father, Son, Spirit, have not become something other than Father, Son, Spirit. The Word of God has not become something other than the Word of God. And as we've seen, the Word is perfectly consistent from beginning to end. We've seen that from chapter 1 of the Revelation 3 years ago all the way to the present day. The work of Father, the work of Son, the work of Spirit is revealed from the beginning, and at the appointed time in God's history, that work is accomplished. The appointed time in history is that which is misperceived, you see, and that is what is absurd. It is counted as a change in the person and or roles of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. In other words, the legal system of the old, they say, has been changed to a grace system in the new. Therefore, the persons and works and roles of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit are different now from what they were before. Therefore, there has to be some kind of a mutation or some kind of a metamorphosis, maybe, in the personages of Triune God. Absurdity. That's heresy. The work of God the Son is accomplished in God's created space and time. And that work is not different from that which is revealed of Him and by Him from the beginning. What He has done and what He is now doing was revealed from the beginning. The work of God the Spirit is accomplished in God's created space and time, and it's not different from that which was revealed of Him and by Him from the beginning. So the issue is, hear me now, the issue is the point in time, the appointed time for the work to be accomplished. Not a change in persons, not a change in roles of triune Godhead. The person of God Father, the person of God Son, the person of God Spirit is exactly the same as it has always been. The demeanor of God the Father, the demeanor of God the Son, the demeanor of God the Spirit is exactly the same as it was from the beginning. But the point in time, the time in God's history, His appointed time in which the Son's work and in which the Holy Spirit's work becomes more prominent in God's history, has been misapprehended, and it's taken to represent a change in God's person and His demeanor toward His creation. That is a deviation from the faith. This is a space-time creation. Just because God the Son appeared at a certain time and location doesn't mean that God has changed His mind or has changed His demeanor on how to deal with depraved humanity. Just because Holy Spirit anointed the entire body of Christ at Pentecost, which is a specific time and place, doesn't mean that God has changed His mind about how to deal with this cursed creation of His. Just as the Lamb of God was the Lamb of God, according to Scripture, from the foundation of the earth, so the decree of God for the outpouring of Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So, Holy Spirit's work of rebirthing the Lord's people and connecting us to Him and causing us to feed on the body of the Lamb of God took place at the time it did because Jesus Christ was crucified and rose again at that appointed time. There was no change in Holy Spirit's work. There's no change in Holy Spirit's demeanor. It was the appointed time. It was decreed, you see, from the beginning. Hope that lends some clarity to the whole issue. If there are any other questions, we can deal with them in the second hour. Now, revealed from the beginning, as we've already heard, is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, standing on God's holy mountain, Zion, and with Him, at the appointed time in God's history, are all of the elect of God from all 12 tribes of the house of Jacob. They are marked out as belonging to the Father through the atonement of the Son, and they have been rescued from the wrath of God shortly to come, as John hears all these things and writes these things. And in God's perception, they're all standing with Jesus here at the end of the age. They are the only ones. They are the first fruits of the resurrection, as the rest of the text said. All the rest, if I might use a current dispensationalist terminology, all the rest have been left behind. At this point, we'll now turn to the sounds, verse 2, that John now hears in the heaven. And these sounds are heard by John in connection with the revelation of the Lamb of God standing on Mount Zion with His elect people. A most glorious time is about to come to pass in God's history of redemption, as we read here. And great sounds herald the event. They are most awesome sounds. And as I said, they accompany John's sight of the Lamb and all of those who belong to him. It is the sight of victory, because as the Apostle Paul had said some 20 years before John wrote this, nothing and no one can separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. And the sounds that John hears accompanying his most awesome sight are as wondrous and overwhelming as the sight is itself. For they had all been heard previously, and they had all been recorded in Scripture. As we have heard so many times, the Scriptures are so consistent and precise. And upon hearing these majestic sounds himself, all coming directly from the tabernacle of God in the heaven, in his cloud of glory, he is to write what he heard for all the church to read, and we too, are to be reminded from whence these sounds come, you see. And the first sound that we hear and read, that John heard in verse 2 here, is the great roaring that filled the heaven, a sound as that of many rushing waters, all at the same time, a tremendous roar filling the heaven. A little even exposition of God's perception of his waters to a more specific reference to them in chapter 17. But here we're concerned with the sound from the heaven, the sound as the sound of many rushing waters. Please note that this is not rushing water. It is the sound as the sound of many rushing waters. We need to remember where this mighty sound comes from and under what circumstances it comes. And first, let's hear from the prophet Isaiah at chapter 17, okay? This is 250 years or so after the writing of Psalm 2, which we read last Lord's Day and the day before, in which David writes of the nations setting themselves against Yahweh and his Messiah. Here it is from Isaiah 17. Ah, the roar of many peoples, the roar like the roaring of the seas, the raging of the nations. They rage like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations rage like the rushing of many waters. He rebukes them and they flee far away, driven before the wind like the chaff on the hills and like dead thistles before a gale. In the evening, sudden terror. Before morning, it's gone. This is the fate of those who plunder us and the lot of those who ravage us. Prophesied by the psalmist in Psalm 2, 1,000 years before the events occurring in our text this morning, prophesied again by Isaiah 750 years before the events in our text this morning, the roar of the nations gathered against Yahweh and gathered against his anointed king are just laughable in comparison to the sound, as of the sound of many waters that fills the heaven, as the Lamb of God stands in victory on Mount Zion with his elect people. But the sound, where does it come from? From whence does it arise in the heaven? As the overcomer is now seen with his redeemed people. Listen to Ezekiel. As he's shown the very throne room tabernacle of Almighty God in his heaven, there in chapter 1, he describes the four cherubim that exist just below the firmament of his creation, over which is the indescribable glory of God. We begin at verse 22, chapter 1. And a likeness over the heads of the four living creatures of an expanse, a firmament, as the color of a fearful crystal stretched out over their heads from above. Under the expanse, their wings straight, one toward the other, to each, or two covering their bodies on this side, to each, or two covering their bodies on that side. I hear the sound of their wings as the sound of many rushing waters, as the sound of the Almighty in their going, the sound of tumult, as the sound of a host in their standing, they let down their wings. There's a voice from above the expanse that is above their head. In their standing, they let fall their wings. And above the expanse that is over their head, as an appearance of a sapphire stone, the likeness of a throne. And on the likeness of the throne, as the appearance of a man upon it from above. I see the color of gleaming bronze as the appearance of fire within it, all round about. From the appearance of his loins and upward, and from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw as the appearance of fire and brightness round about it, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in a day of rain, so the appearance of the brightness round about. Once again, we see the continuity and perfections of God's revelation, don't we? At John's sight of the overcomer, with his elect people on the new Mount Zion, he also hears now the tumult, the roaring as a sound of many rushing waters. It's the same sound that Ezekiel heard from God's tabernacle in the cloud of glory. It is the sound of the wings of the cherubim underneath the glorious presence of Almighty God. The sight of the victorious Christ and his people is accompanied by this incredible sound from the heaven. And this sound makes a complete mockery of the paltry sound of the nations that were gathered against Yahweh and against his king. The sound of the nations made in their roaring against Yahweh is nothing in comparison to the sound from the heaven at the sight of the victorious Christ on the mount. When he hears this sound, you see, John is to make this connection. And he writes it for all the churches so that they too make the connection. And it is for us as well. John then hears sound as from great thunder. Please note that there's no storm in the heaven, God's tabernacle, producing thunder. That would be ludicrous. What John hears is sound as from great thunder. It is a thundering sound he now hears. Now, there are many instances all through the scriptures that we could cite, but let me just take you only to a couple of them in order for us to see the continuity in God's Holy Word, the precision with which God's Holy Word has been inspired through His prophets and apostles. From whence comes the thunder? When is it heard? Listen to the prophet Samuel. This is 1 Samuel. It says, Yahweh kills. He makes alive. He brings down to Sheol, which is the grave, and He brings up. Yahweh makes poor and makes rich. He brings low. He also lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the needy from the dunghill to make them sit with princes and inherit the throne of glory. The pillars of the earth are Yahweh's, and He has set the world upon them, on His pillars. He will keep the feet of the holy ones, but the wicked shall be put to silence in darkness, for by His own strength shall no man prevail. They that strive with Yahweh shall be broken in pieces. Against them will He thunder in the heavens. Yahweh will judge the ends of the earth, and He will give strength unto His king, and exalt the horn of His anointed. Against them He thunders in the heaven. Here's a psalm of David as it appears in 2 Samuel. David says, Yahweh is my rock, my fortress, a deliverer to me. You can just hear the words of the Christ, can't you, in many of David's psalms? God, my rock, in Him will I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Out of violence You shall save me. I will call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The waves of death compassed me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The cords of Sheol, the grave, were round about me. The snares of death came upon me. In my distress I called upon Yahweh. Yea, I called unto my God, and He heard my voice out of His tabernacle. My cry came into His ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the heavens quaked and were shaken because He was wroth, angry. There went up smoke out of His nostrils, fire out of His mouth devoured, coals kindled by it. He bowed the heavens, came down, thick darkness under His feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, He was seen upon the wings of the wind, and He made darkness pavilions round about Him, gathering of waters, thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness before Him, coals of fire were kindled, and Yahweh thundered from the heaven. The Most High uttered His voice. Just one more. God's word through Isaiah. This is chapter 29. There shall be mourning and lamentation, and she shall be unto me as Ariel. Ariel is another term God uses for the city of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel. And I will encamp against you round about, and will lay siege against you with posted troops. I will raise siege works against you, and you shall be brought down and shall speak out of the ground. Your speech shall be low out of the dust, and your voice shall be as of one that has a familiar spirit out of the ground, and your speech shall whisper out of the dust. The multitude of your foes shall be as small dust over everything, the multitude of the terrible ones as chaff that passes away. Yea, it shall be in an instant, suddenly. She shall be visited of Yahweh of hosts with thunder and earthquake, great sound, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire. The multitudes of the nations that fight against you, that's another reference to Jerusalem, Ariel, even all that fights against her and her stronghold and distress her, shall be as a dream. Just one single vision during the night. So all the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. See, this is the sound of Almighty God as He speaks in His great anger, and His sound shakes the heavens and the earth, and His heaven and earth, Israel, Mount Zion, passes out of existence, its former existence being only a fleeting memory, as only a dream that occurred during one night. It's what's prophesying. It's a second great sound here that the apostle sees and hears in the cloud of glory. First, the mighty wings of the cherubim filling the heavens with the sound of great rushing waters. Then, the voice of the Almighty as He thunders in great displeasure. Then the third sound in your text. Verse 2, as you can see, there the three sounds are in a particular order, aren't they? From 2 Chronicles, we read of King David's preparation on Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, for the Ark of the Covenant. And as you may remember, the Ark was a man-made replica of the mercy seat in God's tabernacle, in the cloud of glory. Here in this Chronicles text, the ark is moved to its location on the dome of the rock atop Mount Zion. Listen carefully. David made him houses in the city of David. He prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched it for a tabernacle. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them, Yahweh has chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto Him into the age. And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of Yahweh into its place, which he had prepared for it. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains, over thousands, went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh out of the house of Obed with joy. And it came to pass, when God helped the Levites bear the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, that they sacrificed 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Perfect numbers, as we've seen. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers. And Shenaniah, the master of the song, with the singers. And David had upon him an ephod of linen, And so thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of Yahweh with shouting, and with sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, and sounding loud with psalteries and harps. Came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of Yahweh came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window, saw King David dancing and playing in his harp, and she despised him. Now the text says here that John heard sound in the heaven as harpers playing in their harps. And as we've seen previously, the sound in the heaven is the one that is original, right? That which is in God's cloud of glory in his tabernacle is the original. As with sound as many rushing waters, and the sound as mighty thunders, so the sound as harpers harping in their harps. The fact that the original sounds are the sounds in the heaven is the reason that John writes as he does here. The sound of many rushing waters, the sound of thunder, and the sound of David and the Levites playing their harps and singing a specific song are the earthly likenesses or copies of the original sounds in the heaven. All the creation is made, as we've said so many times here, all of the creation is made in the likeness of the cloud of glory in God's tabernacle. But the tabernacle and all its ceremonies that was made in the desert after the Exodus were man-made copies of our God's tabernacle with its four cherubim at the four corners of the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, below the firmament over which, as Ezekiel said, is the glorious presence of the Lord of hosts. All three of these majestic sounds that John hears while he's in the tabernacle of God in the heaven are the original sounds proceeding from that tabernacle of God, and they are heard by John at the revelation of the Lamb standing on Mount Zion with his elect Israel. He hears the great rushing sound of the cherubim filling the heaven as they proceed now to do the will of Almighty God here in the last days. John then hears the mighty thundering voice of Almighty God himself, his elect now being safe in the Lamb. And his wrath is to be poured out on all the rest until his wrath is satiated, satisfied. Then the third sound proceeding from the tabernacle is the sound of great joy in so great salvation. The sound is as the sound of David and the Levites playing and singing in their harps as the Ark of the Covenant was placed at the top of Mount Zion. The will of God, the justice of God, the mercy of God is about to be accomplished here in the last days, as John writes to the churches. Be aware that John does not say that he saw any creature playing and singing in the harps, only that he heard a sound as harpers harping in their hearts. As it was when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to the top of Zion, there they sang a very specific song of joy that was taught by the master musician, as we heard from the reading of the text. But here in John's text, he says he heard the sound emanating from the tabernacle itself in the presence of the four cherubim and in the presence of the 24 elders, and it was a new song only understood by the 144,000 standing with the Lamb. It was a sound, you see, from the master musician himself, for his king had been set on his holy mountain, and his king had overcome. His king had created salvation for all of God's people. And only his people who were bought by the atonement of the Lamb could understand it. All the rest were going to be bundled up, cast into the furnace of fire. They would be wailing and gnashing of the teeth, Matthew 13, verse 50. And just as there was joy in Jerusalem at the appearance of the Ark of the Covenant in David's time on Mount Zion, so there was that specific sound of joy in the heaven at the appearance of the Lamb of God on Mount Zion. He had overcome. He had overcome the serpent. He had overcome the four great beasts of history. He had overcome the nations all gathered together against Yahweh and against his king. He had overcome death itself. He had overcome the curse once created or once pronounced against God's creation and against depraved mankind. Overcome them. In the order of the sounds that John heard in the heaven, the third was the overwhelming, heaven-filled sound of joy at the sight of the Lamb on Mount Zion, the new one. The new song that only the redeemed can understand is the testimony of Jesus, that he did come the Father's appointed time, and he did overcome, he did redeem his people, and he is the Savior of the world. May God now bless his reading and the preaching of his text. Amen.